Blessed be the name of the Lord. Not tomorrow, not next week. Victory today is mine. Amen, amen. Special thanks to our musicians and our song leader tonight. Just did a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful job of getting out of the way and just worshiping the Lord. That's what we're here for. And when your motive's right, your heart's right, your objective's right, it's got to work out right. Amen. Thank you so much. Praise the Lord. You know, it's especially, it can be kind of nerve-wracking whenever you're trying something new or different. And so we just thank the Lord that our brothers, yeah, it's all brothers tonight, right? That our brothers were just surrendered to the Lord and created such a nice atmosphere here tonight. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll read verses 11 through 17. We started this thought last Wednesday, and we want to continue on again tonight, the sword of the Spirit. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. These are not little devils. These are not just starting out devils. These are devils in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith. So this word above all, I don't know if how much you've thought about this. It doesn't mean most of all. That's not what it means. It's above all. You're holding this shield up above all. Above all. Above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. So if you hold that shield of faith above all, this other armor is not even going to be a whole lot necessary because that shield of faith is taking the hit. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench some of the fiery darts of the wicked. No? A double hockey sticks. A double LL. All. Somebody say all. All the fiery darts of the wicked. Now you have to choose to do that. Sometimes we allow some of those darts to come in and then we react. Should have never let it come in. Just let it hit that shield of faith. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. In the Greek, it's rhema. It is the rhema of God. So it's your sword of the Spirit is not the written word. It's living word. Rhema, that which is or has been uttered by the living voice. Thing spoken, word, a declaration of one's mind made in words and utterance, a saying of any sort as a message. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're so grateful to come together for another midweek service. And Father, I know that many are tired, they're weary, they're wore out, and we're facing the hot temperatures of this time of the year and lots of things that we're going through. But Lord, I pray that you help us just set all of that aside. I pray that you bless each and every one that made the effort to come out here tonight, Lord, and special blessing upon our song leader and musicians and sound system and translator tonight, Lord, just bless them mightily. We always want you to bless them, but I just ask for a special blessing, Lord. We thank you for all that you do, for all that you've promised to do, all that you're going to do. But now, Lord, I just pray that you'd minister to each and every one that's here tonight, and those that are at home sick, if they're listening in, may they draw strength and virtue from your word tonight, Lord, as it goes forth. And may it be rhema that strikes them tonight, Lord, in their time of need. Each and every one of us is looking to you, Lord, to speak to us. We could stay home and read your word, and reading your word is a wonderful thing, and I trust that we do that. But we're not here to just read your word tonight, but we're here to hear your word, your living word. And so, Lord, speak according to our needs, we pray, and we give you all praise and honor and glory. We love you and thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So we saw last time that we were looking at this that the sword of the Spirit is actually not the logos of God or the printed page or the word that's printed on the page, but it is the rhema of God. And we thank God for the logos, of course, and we read it and we study it and we memorize it as we can, and that's all good and that's all needed and that's all necessary. But when it comes to applying the word in our lives, we need understanding. We need revelation. We need more than just printed page words to go. We need that understanding, that revelation to go with the reading of the word. So when our enemy comes against us, we need the right word for the right battle in the right season. There's a scripture where Jesus told his disciples, he said, you're going to go before magistrates and different ones. He said, don't take no thought about what you're going to say when you go before them. I'll give you the words to say. The right word in the right season. So we need living word in order to fight our battles. You can't fight the devil with paper. Paper cuts are not going to kill the devil. It might kill you, but it won't kill the devil. The Spirit reveals his word to us to speak, and then the Spirit goes with that word to accomplish what it was sent for. And of course, as we were looking at last time, we'll continue on this time. Intellectual faith will take us a certain distance, and it is supposed to. For instance, the Bible tells us not to kill, don't commit adultery, don't lie, don't steal. And we can obey that with our own faith in that word. Our own faith being that we accept it, we believe it, we confess it, we hold it before us. And Paul tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We can obey that with our faith in what Paul said. We don't need rhema in order to obey that. Logos is fine. We can obey that. But there are many, many times when our faith takes us just so far, and that's as far as it can take us. And then we need living word. We need the faith of God. We need God to speak to us from his word and give us revelation of that word or faith that comes only from him. So we looked at healing as an example last time, and we discussed the fact that we do believe in divine healing with our mental faith, and that we know that God is a healer. We believe that with our mental faith, and we claim our healing, and we confess our healing, and but many times we need God to quicken that promise to us in our time of need. It needs to. We need something. Many times it's more than just a confession on his word. And I'm not denigrating at all confession on his word. We need to do that. But there are times when we need his faith to go along with his word. And so we openly confess, Lord, I believe. And then we say, help my unbelief. You say, well, how can you have unbelief if you said you're believing? You don't know your unbelief. You're believing mentally, intellectually. You're believing with everything. You're not fighting against the word of God. You accept it. There's nothing in his word that you're trying to go against. So you're accepting it mentally. But if there's something maybe down in your subconscious or even in your conscious that you're not aware of, you want God to deal with that, to take away the unbelief, anything that would hinder his word working in your life. So we say, Lord, I need you to make this real to me. I have this certain condition. I know that you've done it for this one, that one. I believed it. I've been confessing all these years that you're a healer, but now I need you to be my healer, and I need it to become real to me. So Lord, help me. Help me, Lord. Speak to me. Guide me. Show me what to say. Show me what to do. You speak and I will listen. So God set it up in such a way that we will all be totally dependent on Him and not on our own ability or on anybody else's ability. God wants us to be dependent upon Him. Amen? Amen. He wants, it's not a chore for Him. He wants to be our provider. He wants to be our healer. He wants to be our deliverer. He wants to be our counselor. He wants to talk things over with you. So this means a daily living of a surrendered life. That means every single day we need to be surrendered to Him. And it means to seek His will for our lives on a daily basis. And this means, obviously, dying out to our flesh, dying out to ourselves, and then staying dead. As Paul said, I die daily. Well, wait a minute. I thought you died yesterday. Why do you need to die today? Because every day that flesh wants to rise back up. It's still with us. So it means to never lean to our own understanding. Never to assume that because something seems right, that it is the thing to do for any situation. And, you know, that's something that God has to teach each and every one of us. There are things that just seem right to us, that sound right, and we can even find scripture to back it up. But that doesn't mean that that's how God wants you to react to that situation. Somebody might have a need, and you think, well, it just sounds right for me to jump in and meet that need. And maybe that is the thing that you're supposed to do, but you don't know unless you ask Him. Because God might be dealing with that person. God might be trying to take that person down a few notches until they bottom out, and then they cry out. And if we step in, and you know, what could be wrong with me helping a brother or a sister, right? What's wrong with it is that you didn't pray about it. And God's in control. And we don't know what He's doing. Amen? So don't anybody leave the building tonight saying, well, God didn't tell me to help you, so I'm not going to help you. That's not the point that we're trying to make. The point we're trying to make is that everything that we do, we should get leadership on. And just because God led you to do it a certain way on one day doesn't mean He's going to lead you the same way on the next day. So Jesus is our greatest example of this in the scriptures. When He did battle with Satan in the wilderness of temptation, He came back to each attack of the enemy with, it is written. But it wasn't the quoting of scripture by a smart man that was using his intellect. And I'm sure that he could have. And it had nothing to do with human abilities. It wasn't him speaking the logos of God that he had memorized and then spoke to Satan that caused him to back up. Had the man Jesus ever read the logos word of God? Most certainly he did. And most certainly he did time and time and time again as we do. Had he previously applied the logos word of God to his life? Well, of course he had. But it wasn't Bible school training that taught him what scripture applied in each situation. And it won't be for you and I either. We all need to know the logos of God. We need to know the word of God. We need to give Him something to work with. Because without the logos of God, we couldn't even get started in our walk with God. We couldn't even give our heart to the Lord. It's the word that tells us to do this and that and that and that. Paul said as an example, Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, he says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child, notice this, from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. This is logos of God. It's all profitable, right? And then he goes on to say that the man of God may be made perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. The Logos of God is our instruction, and it is for correction. So Jesus tells us in John chapter 14, verse 26, he says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." So he's going to speak. You hear things, you hear the word, but then he's going to teach it to you. He's going to bring it to your remembrance. Well, if you've never heard it, how's he going to do that? So we have to, there is that mechanical part. We do need to lay in the scriptures. You know, it's a fine line. It's a balance that we have to keep in this walk, because some will be so heavenly minded. They're no earthly good. They're the Lord gave me a word, and the Lord this, and the Lord that, and I had a dream, and I had a vision, and all that. And they don't have the word. And without the word, they don't even know if this dream or vision or whatever is of the word. Right? They don't even know how it's supposed to be judged or what it's there for. So you must have the word. And the word must come first. But then God wants to quicken the portion of the word that you have need of for your trial when you have need of it. So when Jesus spoke the rhema of God to Satan, it wasn't the spirit, it was the spirit quickening the word for that particular trial. Jesus wasn't just quoting the word when he replied to Satan. You could, nowadays things have gotten so advanced that you could program a computer to do that. I'm convinced you could load up a computer with all the scriptures, and then you could program that computer to respond with the right scripture based on the right circumstance. You could use artificial intelligence to have somebody actually look like they're saying those things. But the devil won't move a bit. It might be the exact scripture for that particular thing, and the devil will go, "Duh, what's your point?" Right? It came to Jesus by inspiration, by the Spirit, and so the words that he spoke were living words. And that's how it is for every member of the new race, every son or daughter of God that's born again of the Spirit. It is God revealing his word to you. It's God revealing his word to you in your particular situation, your particular trial. Now, if it was just a matter of applying the Logos of God, the letter of God, the written word, anybody could do that, sinner or saved. And Satan can certainly do that all day long. He can quote the word frontwards, backwards, sideways, upside down. He could start at Genesis and go all the way through the book of Revelation. He could probably do it in any language. He could probably do it in any translation of the Bible. But it's a dead letter word when it comes from his lips. And why would that be? Because he doesn't have the life to make that word live. And he also doesn't have the inspiration to use the right word in the right season. He does not, in other words, he does not have the faith of God. And he can never receive rhema from God. He can quote the letter word. And if we're not careful, he can apply logic and reasoning and get us all tied up in knots because we think we got to give him some kind of response. What you need to do is say, "Lord, help. Lord, give me the words to say." Amen. He'll give you the right words for the right battle, for the right season. So we should read the word. We should study the word. We should even memorize portions of it if we can. And we should step out daily with our faith and walk according to the word. But when our faith takes us as far as it can, and we're not yet where the word would take us, well, then we need rhema to drop down and take us the rest of the way. We need to go from our mental faith that thou art the Lord that healeth me and you're in a battle. We need that revelation to drop down, and it's the same word.
thou art the Lord that healeth me. But it's quickened to you. It's, you know it. It's not you're wondering or hoping or it's possible or you believe in that. But those are your words now. And the only way that we will see that in our lives is to stay humble. It's to seek His will daily and to be listening for His leadership daily and to die daily to our flesh. God would be unjust and He would break His own word if He based our walk on human abilities. So it isn't, well, some just have more ability than others. It is true, some have more ability than others. But the way that you battle against the devil is not with your human ability. In fact, none of us has a thing to do with how we were actually made. We don't have a thing to do with what our abilities are, what our weaknesses are. And so if we could do everything on our own, we would never look to Him as our provider. So we do all that we know to do, and the Word tells us a whole lot of what to do, and we trust God to bring it to pass in our lives, and we trust God to give us the living Word in our time of need. In other words, for that faith to drop down, for it to be revealed to us. So we know that the Scripture tells us the battle is the Lord's, and the victory is ours. He's the living Word. So When Brother Branham, when that sword came down into his hand, Brother Branham was told that's the sword of the King, right? Of the King. Well, guess what? When the Word comes to you, guess what sword that is? It's the same sword. It's the sword of the King being put in your hands. It's His Word being put on your lips. And Brother Branham said that the Word of God put on human lips, it's the same as deity speaking. Because it's His Word. It's living Word that's going forth. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And He wants to equip us, friends. But a lot of times we just need to slow down enough. We just need to train ourselves to be looking to Him for big things and small things. And everything in between. So, it's a flaming sword, if you will, that drops into your hands and does battle with your enemy. It's not you. It's the Word that battles your enemy. So we read in the letters to the church ages where it's written, He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. It doesn't say, He that hath an ear, let him hear what the evangelist says, or what the deacon says, or what the preacher says, or what mom and dad says, or what Brother Quote says, or what the church says. It's hear what the Spirit says. And that's Rhema word to you personally. Because if you can hear it, it is Rhema. To others, it's Logos. It's not private interpretation, and it's not something outside of the Logos of God, but it's you're hearing it with understanding. It's being revealed to you. It's the Spirit of God speaking His Word to you personally and giving you faith to believe it. So there are people that will hear the voice of the messenger in each and every age that will not be able to hear the voice of the Spirit in their age because they don't have ears to hear. There are people that will listen to tapes in our day and they will say, I'm listening to the voice of God. And many of them are doing nothing more than listening to a voice that's recorded on a tape. Listening to a tape is very good. Reading your Bible is very good. Listening to the minister preach is very good. But if the Spirit isn't speaking it to you, your faith will only take you as far as you are hearing. So if you have the ability to hear the voice of the Spirit of God, you'll be able to hear it through all of God's preachers. You'll actually be able to hear it through other members of the body of Christ. And God's preacher might be dumber than dirt. He might not know how to read. He might not know his left hand from his right. He might not use great swelling words. But if it's God's preacher, God will use that preacher to speak to you Logos word and Rhema word. And it will be through the hearing of that man's voice that the voice of the Spirit of God will speak to you. You'll actually hear God's voice, though it came through a human flesh. You will either hear the Spirit speaking to you through a living voice that's coming through human lips, or you will hear the word that is spoken, because sometimes a minister could not even be inspired, but he's being used of God and he's saying the right word at the right time, and the Spirit in you can take that word and say, that's for you. That's right now. That's for, I just had you pull him. I just pulled that guy off his notes. He doesn't even know what he's talking about. But I'm quickening that to you. So that internal voice, that is the voice of the Spirit quickening it to your soul. And you will know at that moment that something that you had previously accepted, believed, and confessed, you will know that it's the truth. It isn't just something that you've accepted and stood for, but you know. You know it just like you know the sun came up this morning. You do know that, right? Yeah. The Spirit of God will speak to us the word that we have need of for the particular circumstances that we're facing at a particular time. But friends, if we're not looking for His leadership daily, how is He going to do that? If we're only, well, I'm only going to call on Him when things are hard. I'll do everything else myself. Well, how are you going to hear it? All the other voices will, even if He's trying to speak to you, all the other voices will drown it out. You need to be listening with an ear to hear. So many times the scripture that's used may not at first even seem applicable to your present situation. Isn't that amazing? Sometimes you might be even be able to tell that the preacher had no idea that God was speaking to you at that moment in time through a preaching of a certain scripture. And the preacher many times doesn't know. I have people come to me all the time. One of the hardest things about being a preacher is that you know that God speaks directly to individuals. And if you have a chip on your shoulder, if you've got a complex, you'll come up to the preacher afterwards and say, you know, I know that you were preaching that just because I was here, you know, and that's what I have need of, right? And you try to give the, when those things happen, the effect is to try to give the preacher a complex so that the preacher then won't yield in the future, right? And then the preacher will say, well, I'm just going to go out on the field then. I'm not going to preach at the home church because they think it's just me. But I'm just going to go out on the field because they know I don't know them, right? But the preacher has to stand fast and regardless of what somebody may think or not think, yield to God and let God just speak.
Amen.
Right? And then say, well, I guess it must have been for you because you're reacting. The Spirit searches the deep things of God. Friends, this is my hope tonight. Because on the inside of us, we don't know what needs to be dealt with. But the Spirit does. Paul told us that the Word of God is sharper than any natural two-edged sword. It cuts deep. It divides the bone from the marrow. It separates. It searches. It discerns our needs. And it goes right to them. And we don't even have to know. We don't even have to know that we had that need. But the Word does. It divides asunder the soul and the spirit, and it is a moment-by-moment act of the rhema of God. And the church says, so every child of God must receive rhema in their lives. Every child of God must come to the points in time when the faith of God drops down for your particular situation. Jesus said, have faith in God, but as we looked at before, it wasn't properly translated. Brother Brown said it's have the faith of God, right? So we need more than just mental faith, but we need the faith of God for many situations in our lives. So there are many promises of God that have been given to us. And we're so thankful. We're thankful for each and every one of them. But for us to possess them and actually walk in them in our lives, it requires more than just identifying them and talking about them and pasting them on our refrigerators. Nothing wrong with any of that. That's all good and well. But there comes a time when it needs to be quickened to us. Many a believer has set out to put the word before them, and that's a good thing. We should. Many have set out to get up and pray and read the scripture for a certain amount of time every morning, thinking that it's going to take care of everything for them. And please listen and don't misunderstand. We aren't telling you that there's no value in doing those things, because there certainly is. What we are saying is that unless the Spirit of God speaks back to us in those times, we'll not have the sword of the Spirit to fight the enemy in our lives in our time of need. So it's not a one-way conversation. It's two-way. It's the Word speaking back to us. Sometimes it'll just be an impression. Sometimes it'll just be a little nudge or a little leading to a certain scripture, and you'll go look at it, and it's just staring you right in the face, and you know that it couldn't be a coincidence, and you know that it's the spiritual food in due season. It's the right word at the right time. But it takes the Holy Ghost to take the word and apply it to what we have need of for any given moment in time. So we have to be yoked to Him, right? We can't be walking on our own and then asking Him to follow us around for times when we get in trouble and things are a little harder than we thought, and now we need His help. We need to be yoked with Him daily. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Paul says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word," that word is rhema, "by the rhema of God." Hearing by the rhema of God. Think about it this way, friends. God spoke to His prophets, and His prophets wrote down what they heard, and they got it by inspiration. But what they wrote down, there's no inspiration there. That part was left out. Right? Show me where it's at. Your Bible is not inspired. Your Bible is a letter. And it killeth without the Spirit. Right? It's a dead letter. So the same inspiration, the same Spirit that spoke it through the prophet now needs to come along and give you that same inspiration. Praise the Lord. And when that happens, it's not an intellectual understanding. And this doesn't happen all at once. This is a lifelong, and it's every day you're not getting, thousands and thousands of rhema words. It's a little here and a little there. We are supposed to do what we know to do. But we need rhema word in our lives. There are times when we have to have the faith of God to move into that portion of the word that we have need of. So, faith is a revelation. It's the faith of God. And it's not intellectual understanding. And that's why some people can listen to tapes. I guess there's going to be some day where we're not saying tapes anymore. We'll say MP3s or whatever it is next, right? Some people can listen to tapes 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and still be void of the faith of God. They can quote frontwards, backwards, sideways. They can tell you which side of the page that it's written on, if it's in a printed book. Because they're only hearing the voice of the man that was speaking, and not the voice of the Holy Ghost that was speaking through the man. And everything the man said was not the Holy Ghost speaking through the man. And if you don't have the Holy Ghost, you won't know the difference. And so that's why you'll say, well, if he said that mountain's brown and I know that it's black, well, it's brown. No, you're just dumb. That's what it is. If he says something, he'll lead all these people to their death. And they said, was that thus saith the Lord? He said, no, of course not. Right? Well, how are you going to know the difference? The Spirit of God has to quicken it to you. Many things will just leave it alone, right? Especially if it doesn't have to pertain to your salvation and your particular walk. And then the Lord will quicken it to us as we have need of it in due season. So they only hear the voice of the man who was speaking and not the voice of the Holy Ghost that was speaking through the man. And that's why they have to stay literally with everything that he said. Think about it, friends. If you're not hearing the Spirit of God, if the Spirit of God isn't speaking to you, then you've got to take everything the prophet said as thus saith the Lord. Because how would you know? Get born again, you'll know. When he calls Micaiah the prophet Micah, you'll know he's mispronounced. Well, I hope I didn't stumble you tonight. When he says Joel 2:48 or whatever, you'll know there was no Joel 2:48. You'll know that he was referring to another scripture. Well, hallelujah, anyhow. That's what makes the difference. And if you can't hear his voice, you're gonna be walking in fear. If Brother Brown said and, you're gonna say and, because what if, you know, that's thus saith the Lord, right? God's stuttering. When did God ever stutter? There's a human part, then there's the voice of God. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. So they can even hear the exact same words that are on the tape coming out of the mouth of another preacher. And if they haven't heard those words before, they'll shake their head at the preacher. I've lived this. I've had him sit right in front of me, go. And I'm quoting Brother Branham. And then you play it on a tape. Hey, man, Brother Baker, hallelujah, amen. Well, what difference does it make if I said it or he said it? But obviously it makes a difference. They can have an intellectual understanding of what they're hearing. And if the Spirit tries to correct their thinking, they won't hear the voice of the Spirit or receive His word. They would never contradict certain preachers, but some will pitchfork their pastor every service. Friends, we should study the word. We should believe it. We should confess it. And our subconscious will line up to it and will affirm it, and we will see it in our lives. But we need the Spirit of God to lead us to the right scriptures at the right time for the right situation. And we need the Spirit of God to quicken it to us and make it live so that His word doesn't go out void, but it accomplishes what He sent it out to do. So we know that the Bible tells us over and over in many places and in various ways that we are the object of God's love, right? But how many of us actually believe this by rhema? How many of us have actually heard God tell us that we are the object of His love? You see what I'm getting at? It's one thing for you to read, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe would not perish but would have everlasting life." It's one thing for you to read that. It's one thing for you to accept it and say, "I believe it," and confess it. It's another thing for Him to say that to you. For that word to become, wow. That's what this message did for me. You know, people, all this fussing. Brother Branham said, "It became a new book to you." It became a new book to me. Because all of the sudden, and I challenge you, friends, if you want it to become real, go to the book of John. And let God speak to you out of that book. Say, "God, make this real to me. It'll become real personal. I will do this. I will comfort you. I will not leave you. I will. And it doesn't get any more personal, but it needs to be personal. You need to know that He's saying that to you. That's the difference. Do you believe that if you were the only one that he came to this earth, was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, took all of that punishment, died on the cross, separated from everyone that he loved and everything that he loved, everything turned their back on him? Do you believe that if you were the only one that he did it for, that he would do it, that he did it? Well, if you don't, then it isn't personal. Because it needs to be, you need to know that God did it for you. Right? Intellectually, we believe that he did it for us and everybody else. But you need to know that he did it for you. It needs to be quickened to you. You need to hear him say to you, I love you. Do you believe that it is your church or your group that God loves? We're part of a body. Is that right? But each one of us are individuals in that body. And we need to know that God will turn a service around just for you. Right? Somebody in the body has that, because he loves the whole body. He loves every member. Right? And if they're in love with him, they're walking with him, he's obligated. He'll turn that service for one person. And the rest will go out scratching their head. Well, we heard that before. And why did we go that way? And why? Blah, 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 blah. But the person that he was speaking to will know. And a preacher has to have enough confidence to, you know, everybody wants to tell preacher how to preach. They want to tell him how long to preach. They want to tell him what manner, whether to stay in the pulpit. There was a man that wanted to put us on it was a local Tucson TV station, and he said, I'd like to film a couple of your services. And I said, okay, sure. He said, I'm gonna broadcast it live. And I said, okay, you know, Lord hasn't said anything to me about it, but you know, I'll talk to the Lord. And so I talked things over with the Lord, and I didn't get any. There was no indication that that was a wrong thing to do. And so I told the brother, okay, sure. So I started preaching like I normally do. And I moved this way and I moved that way and this way and that way. And at the end of the service, he says, I'm done. He says, you move around too much. He said, I'll do it if you'll stay put. Well, I guess you won't do it then. We don't want to be scripted or controlled. We want to let go. We want the preacher to let go. If you tie up the preacher, you're tying yourself up too. Because he's got to let go so that God can speak, but then you got to let go so that you can hear. And so that you can pull for what you have need of. Amen, amen. Psalm chapter 4, verse 3. I want to stay on this thought for just a few more minutes. But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord hath set up, he says, know this. The Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Can you say that tonight? Well, then say it. The Lord will hear when I call upon him. Because he set me apart for himself. You didn't choose him, and you didn't set yourself aside for him. He set you aside for him. Amen. He did it. Isaiah 43:4. You know, so much of the pressure that's on the church would be relieved if they just quit looking at themselves and look at him. I get why you're disappointed when you look at yourself. I get disappointed when I look at myself too. I'm never disappointed when I look at him. Isaiah 43:4. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore, I will give men for thee and people for thy life. Friends, God feels the same way about you tonight. Again, Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee, with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Listen, friends, if you've come to God, it's because He drew you. And if He drew you, it's because of His loving kindness. But it's only real to you if you accept that, receive it. So who's He talking to? I can say to you that it's you that He's talking to. But what you need is for Him to tell you that it's you. I can say it. The preacher, we labor and labor, and we go over these things over and over and over again. And we will, and we'll continue to do that. And it's the right thing, and so on and so forth. But at some point in time, you have to say, God, are you really talking to me? He wants you to know that. Not think it, believe it, know it. So, you, of course, you must first accept it with your faith. You must confess it with your mouth. But then at some point, He speaks to you and He says, hey, that's me that's talking to you. It's not the church. It's not the pastor. It's not even the prophet. I'm talking to you. Now, our human love can't possibly grasp this. But His love expressed to you, it's so much greater than human love. Amen. In fact, what's so amazing about it is that you know you don't deserve it. You know that you wouldn't have done that. You know that you couldn't have done that. That love is so great. Amen. When you're sick or when you're shouting, He loves you. And it's His great love towards you. But this must be rhema. It must be truth to you. It must be God speaking to you. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 8. Oh, I love this. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath He sent me unto the nations which spoiled you, for he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of my eye. He that toucheth you toucheth the apple of His eye. That word apple in the Hebrew is baba. This is from the commentaries. The apple, the pupil of the eye. So the apple of the eye, it's not you're some apple out there that He's looking at and that makes you the apple of His eye. The pupil, the black spot where your iris is surrounding, that black spot where the light enters into your eye, that's the apple of your eye. The apple, the pupil of the eye, toucheth the apple of His eye. The babbit of His eye. When I look at you, I look at your eye. And what do I see? If I were to look real close, and if the lighting was right, I would see my reflection in your pupil. I've done that many times. I'm trying to look to see how good a photo is, whether it's share-worthy. And what you're looking for is that focus. And that's so hard to catch because of movement and other variables and the amount of light and so on and so forth. And so when you've really got a good photo, you can go and look at that pupil. You can zoom in and look at the pupil of an eye and you'll see a reflection. Anybody know what I'm talking about? In this case, you look into an eye and you can see a reflection. And that reflection, if you're standing before that eye, is you. It goes on to say, any person, by looking into the eye of another, will see his own image perfectly expressed, though in extreme miniature in the pupil. Our English word for babbit or baby comes from this. The eye of God is ever on His follower. His eye is on you. And His person is ever impressed on the eye. The notice, the attention, the providence, and the mercy of God, there is nothing, as we know, more delicate or more tender than this, than this is in the body of man, the human eye. The pupil or apple of the eye is a little aperture, a little window, or perforation in the middle of the eye, about which the iris forms a ring, that's that colored portion of your eye. And through this little opening, the rays of light pass to the crystalline humor, that's the gel that's on the inside of your eye, to be formed on the retina at the bottom of the eye, or the back part of the eye. It is very weak. It's a tender part. It's easily hurt with the least thing, and fitly describes the feeble state of Christ's people, and how soon and how easily they may be disturbed, distressed, and hurt by their enemies. And this is a principal part of the eye, and a part of man's self, dear and valuable to him. So are the Lord's people's parts, as it were, of himself. We are parts of himself. They are members of his body, closely united to him. And whatever injury is done to them, he reckons it as done to himself. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He says, I don't even know what you're talking about. He says, well, you're going against the body. You're going against these Christians. What you're doing to them, you're doing it to me. And I'm feeling it. See how personal that is? So you are the apple of his eye. And his eye is looking for your fellowship. We want his fellowship when we need healing. We want his fellowship when we need miracles. But who will fellowship with him in his sufferings? Who will fellowship with him on a day-to-day basis? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, Paul says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us. I asked somebody here the other day, you have a Bible? Yeah. Do you mark it up? Nope. I said, well, that was me for one time, for the first 27 years of my, 27 minus 6 would be the first 21 years of my life. I never wrote in my Bible. I never marked it up because, oh, it's the Word of God. Don't write in it, you know. Don't touch it. It's the Word of God. It's sacred. It's a letter. Make it your sword. Make it personal. When God speaks to you, write it in the margin. You'll forget. The devil will attack you. Write it in the margin because he spoke to you. And it's your sword. It's your word. And it's him speaking to you. Now, you're not going to change it, of course. We're not telling you to change your Bible, but it's yours. Make it your personal sword. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, make that personal. God, for his great love, wherewith he loved you. And then you can read the rest of what follows after that. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. Herein is love. Not that we loved God. So don't lie. Don't let the devil turn you into a liar. Well, I sought after God and I've always loved God. You never did. He loved you. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's what his love did for us. We didn't do anything. This is what he did. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. If he hadn't have first loved you, you couldn't love him. In fact, you don't even know what love is without him. But this has to be revealed to you. It starts out with, God, I'm believing this with all that I can, and you'll fight mental battles, and the devil will try and tell you you're the exception, or he'll try to point out why that couldn't be true to you because you did this and you did that, and all these things that don't matter, but that's how the devil will try and attack you, right? So you've got to get to the place where you're standing on there and saying, well, I'm just not going to move from this. This is what God said. But God, could you make it personal? Oh, well, that sounds like you're an unbeliever. Why would I do that? This is how every one of us must approach it. Every one of us. God, are you talking to me? It has to be revealed to you. That's what will keep you. Now this, when he said we love him because he first loved us, this doesn't apply to the devil. Actually, it doesn't even apply to every human being. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 8, verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That's personal. Romans 8, 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, and who also maketh intercession for us. So when the devil comes and tries to bring condemnation, know that that's not God. He's not condemning you. He's interceding for you. Why would he die for you and then condemn you? You were condemned, and so he died for you to take away your condemnation. Hallelujah. It's got to be personal. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Let that become personal. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. True or false? True or false? True. Well, sort of, in a way. True. But let him prove that to you. Let him quicken that to you. Galatians chapter 3, 13. Christ hath redeemed us. This is past tense. Hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So he took the curse in your place. So why would we allow the devil to keep a curse on us? Ephesians 5, 2. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. You realize when he was walking on the earth, he was loving you and you hadn't even come forth yet? How could he pay the price for you if he didn't know there was a you? He wasn't just paying a price to pay a price. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Friends, when this breaks on us, when this becomes rhema, when this becomes quickened to us, we'll love everybody as he did. Not, well, if they're nice to me, I'll love them, or if I like the way they look, or if they don't smell too bad. No. As walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us. This is how you'll know whether this is a revelation to you or not. Because if you don't know how he has loved you, you won't love other people in the same way. Right? Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Who gave himself for, take that word us, mark your Bible up. Take that word us, circle it, move over to the side of your Bible or write it right there and say me. Or put your name there. Who gave himself for who? You. Yeah. The you is a female lamb, right? Yeah. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from some iniquity. All iniquity. And purify unto himself a peculiar people. So we're not doing it. He is. He's sanctifying us. He's washing us by the water of the word. and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. People that want to please, they have a zeal. They want to do what's right. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for. So take that word, circle it, mark it, say me. He has appeared in the presence of God for me. He has went behind the veil for me. He's in the holy place interceding for me. We think of the high priest in the Old Testament. You know, they would take the priests would take the blood that was from the sacrifices that each one brought in. They'd bring their sacrifices in. The blood would be drained. The priests would collect it all. They would give it to the high priest. The high priest would take that blood behind the veil and offer it for all who had given the sacrifice, right? All of them that had offered the sacrifice. So the high priest is doing it for all the people, right? And you could, I'm in the same boat as the rest of you. I'm trying to imagine how Aaron could go behind the veil and call Andy's name out and my name out and Merritt's name out and Allie's name out, and, right? 2 million names. But your high priest, not only can he do it, he is doing it. That was a shadow. That was a prefigure. Man can't do that. It was accepted on behalf of all of them, right? But it was a prefigure of the true high priest. And he's sprinkling the blood for each and every one of you. He sprinkled it 7 times throughout the church ages. He sprinkled it on every church age. But he's not only sprinkled it on every church age, he sprinkled it on every name that comes forth in every church age. That's you. That's how much God loves you. Now, when the devil's giving you a hard time and trying to make you doubt, just tell the devil what God did for you. And say it with revelation. Oh yeah, God wants to get rid of me? Then why'd he do this for me? Why is he still interceding? Why is he still listening? Why is he still touched by the feeling of my infirmity? If I'm not worth very much, why did he give his life for me? That life was priceless. 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for. Yeah, start out with us, then circle it and put the word me in there. Put the word Joyce in there. Put the word Merritt in there. Right? Put the word Michael in there. Because he laid down his life for me. And I ought to lay down my life for the brethren. If he laid his life down for me, so you see how it helps to not make it this groupy thing? Because you can just, people love to get caught up in a crowd. They love to get all the benefits from the crowd. They run from the crowd when it's bad. They don't want any of the blame from the crowd, but they want all the benefits. Right? Strip away the groupie idea or attitude, because it's not intended. It's not meant that way. When he says us, he's talking about all of us that make up that body, but he's speaking to us individually. Every one of us is important. Because he laid down his life for me. And since he did that, I ought to lay down my life for the brethren. So he's told this to you in logos. He's told this to you in written letter. But you need rhema to make this real to you. You need God to just Tell me, Lord, that's me. When I was seeking the Holy Ghost, I didn't even know what I was. I knew there was a promise. I didn't know what it was going to be like. How could you know? You can't know until you know. Right? What I said to the Lord is, I just want to know that you're talking to me. I want to know that this isn't just for everybody. I want to know, are you talking to me? Are you going to fill me? Are you going to keep me? Are you going to guide me? Are you going to perfect me? Are you going to keep me from falling? Because if you're not, I'm done. Now, I know that sounds kind of hard, and it sounds like a way that you shouldn't talk to God. But I'm in it. I'm done with religion. I'm done trying to do this. I want to know that I'm that one that you're talking about, and that you're not going to let me fall away. Well, guess what? When he fills you with the Spirit, he lets you know. You know it. You know he loves you. You know he's going to keep you. And you need to know that. Because you'll never keep you. If you did, you wouldn't need him. So God wants every one of us to know that we are needed in the body of Christ. There's no extra parts. It's too bad that science is still lagging. You know, they still think the epiglottis didn't really have too much of a function. The tonsils are in the way, the adenoids or whatever. The appendix, they're quick to rip that out because, you know, there's really no purpose to that anyway. Well, then why is it in the Bible? Why is it in the body? There's a purpose for it, right? I think we mentioned this before, but in my day, in the 50s and the 60s, I wasn't born in the 50s, but starting around the 50s and the 60s, they started taking out tonsils, right? In fact, they would do it preemptively. You know, if somebody got a sore throat, well, let's take out their tonsils, you know? Well, they don't do that anymore. They're starting to learn that there's actually is a function and that you're better off to have them. There are certain cases where it's helpful to take them out, I suppose, but that's man, the arrogance of man. If God... Listen, you are marvelously made. I mean, just if you just looked at your body and studied it, and if you were able to learn all the little intricacies about your body, you'd just be in awe. And God did that. Well, why would all that intelligence be there and then God do something dumb? He doesn't do anything in vain. It's our understanding that we need to go back and re-examine, right? So what I'm trying to say is don't use the science's example of the human body to say, well, yeah, you know, I'm probably not too important. I'm probably a tonsil, or I'm probably a, what's that other thing that I just said that's at the end of your, appendix. I'm just an appendix. I'm just a pain in the side. Waiting to get removed. Romans 12:4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. So you actually don't even have the right to be possessive of yourself, because you actually belong to other members of the body. Yeah, that's right. So when we come tap some of you sisters that can play the piano, we're gonna give you this scripture. You don't have a right, Sister Julie. There'll be a time when we need you. You don't have a right to say no. Well, I don't want to be the lead. Well, you saw the guitars tonight. They're pretty strong. They can be the lead if that's what we need. But you don't have the right. Let this become real. You don't. Sister Emma, where are you at? Where's Sister? Yeah. Yeah, she can play the piano too. Yeah. I think Sister Baxter can play the organ, right? So if she can play the organ, she'd probably play the piano too, right? Yeah. Yeah. Where's Sister Olivo? I bet you can play. You couldn't have sat by your husband all that time. And yet some of it had to rub off on you. Right? Should we keep going? Sister Mona, yeah? Sister Mona can play? What does she play? Yeah. Organ, okay. All right. So we got a 12th string now. Allie can play?
Yes.
Who? Yeah, I already got her. Yeah, I got her first. Just in case she's special. Well, if I read this scripture, right, and I read it by revelation, right? We being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. So what does that mean? That means when one member needs another, he can't say no. Do you like my interpretation of the scriptures? Well, I'm going to wait for a revelation of that, Brother Doug. We don't have to have, we've gotten used to it. We don't have to have, in fact, we were just discussing it a little earlier. I think it's this first time in maybe 20 years that we haven't had a keyboardist in a service. But there was a time, I don't know, it was maybe a couple of years where we had a guitar and a flute, right? Make a joyful noise. In fact, I'm so thankful that we had those times, because then you realize, you know what? Whatever we got, that's what we're going to do, right? We're going to worship God. If all we got is 10 fingers, we're going to worship God. Brother Augie, don't scoot down any further. You're part of the body. He can play a guitar, I'll tell you what. I got an amen, so. So we are all particular parts of the body. Now, I'm sure that we haven't even scratched the surface. I'm sure that there are other talents there that are trying to hide. Right? But they're in the body. And they're all needed. They are, think about it this way, friends. This will blow your mind. They are living parts. Living parts are meant to live, to move, to do something. Right? They're not takers only, though we all are takers. But we're not dead weight. We're contributing to the body, right? And no member of the body despises the other or works against the other. This is how you can tell people that have revelation and people that just come to church and have religion. And no member can take the place of another, right? How many Brother Verlins are there? Just one. Well, no, there's more than one. Who wants to start picking up pennies? Every day. Do it for 30 years. No, there's only one. Right? Some will never be seen or heard in public settings, just as with the natural body. But their part is necessary to the body. 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. So we're not all the hand, we're not all the foot, or all the face. The key is to be what God made you. And it'll be the most natural thing that there is. It won't be something that you have to try to do. The body will make room. Some, however, don't want to spend time with the body. Yet each true member of the body will spend eternity with each true member of the body. And some are on the other side. They never want to be alone. They want to be with the body all the time. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. I think that's part of what Brother Branham meant when he said there'll come a time where you can't wait for those church doors to open. We're not just coming. We are coming to hear the word. We are coming to fellowship with the Lord. But we're also coming to be with the rest of the body. I mean, when things get so bad out there and you're getting rubbed all the wrong direction out there, you come here and you won't get rubbed that way. Why wouldn't you want to come? Ephesians 4:16. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So the body is being edified by itself in love, as each member finds their place in the body. So what this isn't, friends, is social joining together that too often people look for in a church. They're looking for social, or they're looking for a handout. This is so much deeper than that. It's you supplying to the body what the body needs, and you taking from the body what you need. And the church says, every joint supplies according to the effectual working in the measure that God has given, and each member makes increase of the body, Paul says, edifying itself, the body, in love, building up for the benefit of others, but you benefit too. So Jesus also told us that we are personal members of his kingdom. I'll pull over here in just a moment, but I want to nail this down. Luke chapter 12, verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Okay, we know he's talking to a flock, but the flock is made up of individuals. Luke 22, 29. And I appoint you unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me. So Jesus is saying, I've been given a kingdom, but I'm appointing unto you a kingdom. 2 Timothy 4:18. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. How many can say amen to that? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 11. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So he's not only just making a way for you into the kingdom, it's being ministered unto you abundantly so that you can't miss it. So I've just got a couple more things to say. Can I do that? Okay, when this breaks on you, when this becomes revelation to you, tying it in with the series on fear that we're not done with, you will not be afraid of failure if you're looking to God every day in every step. You won't be afraid of failure. He won't fail you. From the commentaries, the fear of failing can be immobilizing. It can cause us to do nothing and therefore resist moving forward. But when we allow fear to stop our forward progress in life, we're likely to miss some great opportunities along the way. Many of us are afraid of failing, at least some of the time. But fear of failure, it's also called, if I pronounce it right, atichophobia. It's a Greek word. Atichophobia, we'll just say that's what it is. Is when we allow that fear to stop us doing the things that can move us forward to achieve our goals. Fear of failure can be linked to many causes. For instance, having critical or unsupportive parents is a cause for some people. Because they were routinely undermined or humiliated in childhood, they carry those negative feelings into adulthood. Experiencing a traumatic event at some point in your life can also be a cause. For example, say that several years ago you gave an important presentation in front of a large group and you did very poorly. The experience might have been so terrible that you developed a fear of failure about other things. And you can carry that fear even now, years later. As with many phobias, a tichophobia often leads to a constricted lifestyle. and is particularly devastating for its purpose, for its effects on a person's willingness to attempt certain activities. A person afflicted with a tachyphobia considers the possibility of failure so intense that they choose not to take the risk. Oftentimes, this person will subconsciously undermine their own efforts so that they no longer have to continue to try. Because effort is proportional to the achievement of personal goals and fulfillment, this unwillingness to try that arises from the perceived inequality between the possibilities of success and failure holds the tachyphobic back from a life of meaning and the realization of potential. Lots of words there, right? Let God heal you and then trust Him. Don't fear failure. Signs of fear of failure. You might experience some of these symptoms if you have a fear of failure. A reluctance to try new things or to get involved in challenging projects or to get on the keyboard. I didn't say that, did I? Self-sabotage, for example. Procrastination. Excessive anxiety. Or a failure to follow through with goals. Low self-esteem or self-confidence. Commonly using negative statements such as, I will never be good enough to get that promotion. Or, I'm not smart enough to get on that team. Or perfectionism. A willingness to try only those things that you know you'll finish perfectly and successfully. So if you have those signs, then just take it before the Lord. Say, Lord, help me. I want to read a couple of statements and we'll pull over. Redemption by power. Brother Branham said, after Jesus rose from the dead, his words were constantly, fear not. That's what the trouble with the church today. It's scared to death that you're going to make a failure. How can you fail when you're in Christ? Let's say that again. How can you fail when you're in Christ? You can't fail. You've got everlasting life. All demons in hell can't shake you. You've got everlasting life. Jesus said so. So don't be scared of failure. You say, well, I'm afraid I'll get fanatic. Well, I'd rather have a little fanaticism than to sit still and do nothing. I sure would. A man that's going to do something. Again, he says, I got lots of respect for a man when he does make a mistake. He's got courage enough to rise and try again. We're all going to make mistakes. The best mistakes. The best makes mistakes. But a soldier is not one who will lay down when he's knocked down, but he'll raise up again. We used to sing a little song, Let Me Rise and Try Again. And I like that. For I have made many mistakes in my life, as we all have. But I've always been thankful to God for grace to let me rise and try again. Isn't that wonderful? Again, as I was with Moses. But we find here that God, in spite of all the failure that Moses had done, he still had his hand on him. And he called him to go, do his service, calling him to his commission. And what a consolation that must have been to Joshua. When he heard God say, as I was with Moses, so will I be with you. Although if I'm trying and I fail, God won't leave me. I don't have much confidence in anybody that's too afraid to do anything. I'd rather be found a failure than too lazy to try. Ouch. Again, paragraph 31, he says, one time it was said that the Ballard Flower Company hired a man. And he was going to sign his name. And the man had no eraser on the end of his pencil. And Mr. Ballard said to him, why haven't you got an eraser? He said, well, I don't make mistakes. And he said, well, then I can't use you. Because if you don't make mistakes, you won't do anything. A person that doesn't make mistakes is a person that never does anything. That's true. God don't hold you responsible for your mistakes. God don't hold you responsible for your mistakes. God don't hold you responsible for your mistakes. He holds you responsible for willful sin. He that sins willfully after he's received the knowledge of the truth, But a man that's going to do something is going to blunder. He's going to fall. He's going to make mistakes. But if he's really divinely called and God is in his heart, he'll rise again. We learn from our mistakes, friends. And we reserve the right to learn. Again, he says, used to be, come to church here years ago, and they may be here this morning, a little man and his wife, they used to sing a song that thrilled me, and it goes something like this. Forgive me, Lord, and try me one more time. I'll be yours if you'll be mine. If I fall or if I fail, let me rise and try again. Forgive me, Lord, and try me one more time. I like that. For any good soldier's apt to get wounded or hurt. But if he's still a soldier and got a purpose and something to fight for, he'll rise and try again. Any good soldier of the cross will do the same thing. And to Joshua, the new commander of the army after Moses had passed on, seeing that God stayed with him in his mistakes. That's powerful, right? We see how God used Moses in a mighty way. Well, Joshua saw how God used him in a mighty way, and Moses made mistakes, and God stayed with him. So it even had an extra layer of meaning. As I was with Moses, when he made mistakes and when he didn't make mistakes, I'll be with you when you make mistakes and when you don't make mistakes. And the church says? Amen. Seeing that God stayed with him in his mistakes. He held his commission up. No matter what Moses done, it was Moses' office that God respected. He was a prophet. He was above all the prophets. He was really more than any prophet that they had. When his own sister laughed at him for marrying an Ethiopian girl, he called them together and he said, "Don't you fear God?" Said, "If there be one among you who's spiritual or a prophet, I will speak to him in visions and make myself known to him in dreams. But it's not so with Moses. I'll speak to him lip to ear. Don't you fear God?" See, that's not a good thing to tramp on God's people. I love how he said people. A lot of people will just put the word prophet in there. And they'll have the utmost respect for Brother Branham and they'll treat you like trash. He said people, God's people. You hurt him when you do so. God had commissioned Moses. His failures meant nothing. God knowed his heart. Somebody say his failures meant nothing. Somebody say my failures mean nothing. That's a little harder to say, isn't it? But it's true. Now Joshua, the new warrior, only two left now that ever left the promised land, and that was Joshua and Caleb. Now Joshua, the new commander to lead an army, the second to the place where a great man like Moses stood, it was no little task. I think of a minister today that's called of God to step into the tracks where Jesus stood. What a command. What a commission. But each that's called of God is commissioned to stand in the same place. I'll be with you, even in you. To the end of the way, each minister called to stand where he would. The works that I do, shall you do also. Each minister's ordained of God is commanded to stand in the tracks of Jesus Christ and perform the duties that Jesus performed. That's quite a command. It is quite a command, right?
Sure.
But he's honoring his word. Again, in the message, no, I've just got a couple more. We're dangerously close to the side of the road, okay? Brother Bram said, I'll still rely on that gift. I've got to have a place till I lay that aside where I can walk out here. He says, I'm afraid. I seem to be scared, and I'm afraid I'll make a mistake. So he's waiting for a vision. He's waiting for thus saith the Lord. He says, I do that because I don't want to make a mistake. He knows that that's perfect, right? And so he doesn't want to step out himself. He says, to lose a battle is not to lose a war. Patton, one of our great generals from World War II, lost several battles, but he never lost a war. That's right. And we'll lose lots of battles too, but we'll not lose the war. I'll make many mistakes, but I won't lose the cause. God gave it, and God will take care of it. Amen. Again, from Patmos Vision. Don't fear, John. Don't fear, little flock. All that I am, you are heir to. All my power is yours. My omnipotence is yours as I stand in your midst. I have not come to bring fear and failure, but love and courage and ability. All power is given unto me, and it is yours to use. You speak the word, and I will perform it. That is my covenant, and it can never fail. It takes love to step into that, doesn't it? It takes confidence in Him. We'll finish with this. If you submit and resist, Satan will flee. James 4:7. Submit yourself therefore to God. So here's what you're doing to God. You're submitting. What's the opposite of submission? Resist. You're submitting to God, and now you resist the devil. So one, you're completely giving yourself over to. The other one, you're saying, I ain't giving you nothing.
Amen.
And he will flee from you. That word submit, put under, be subject unto, to arrange under, to be subordinate, to put in subjection, to subject oneself, to obey, to submit to one's control, to yield to one's admonition or advice, to obey, to be subject. A Greek military term meaning to arrange troop divisions in a military fashion under the command of a leader. It means get into your proper rank. When a buck private acts like the general, there's going to be trouble. Unconditional surrender is the only way to complete victory. If there is any area of the life kept back from God, there will always be battles. This explains why uncommitted Christians cannot live with themselves or with other people. Wow, that's powerful. This is where so much unhappiness comes in a Christian walk. It's because there hasn't been a surrender, a complete and total surrender. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee. That word resist, anthistemi, to withstand, to set oneself against, to resist, to oppose. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from. Resist the devil, and he will flee from. There you go. Wow, you're quick learners. Got your red pencil out, you circled it and put it in there. Resist the devil and he will flee from Jesus. No. Resist the devil and he will flee from. There you go. Let's stand. Somebody say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. The musicians would make their way up. Only to be what He wants me to be, every moment of every day. Yielded completely to Jesus alone, every step of this pilgrim way. Now I'll see if I guess the right key. I'm just going to wait for their key. Because we're a team here. We're going to work together. I'm here for you. Only to be one He wants me to be. Every moment of every day. Yielded completely to Jesus alone. Every step of His day. Just to be faithful.
shepherd this pilgrim way. Just to be played in the potter's hands, ready to